appreciate the fellowship with you all today. It was really a, blessing tonight for this opportunity. It's 2:15 now. Probably you all go home at 5:30 if we're not done yet, right? Somewhere around that area. Anyway, if you'd like to open your Bible, you still remember Galatians 5:2:20? Anybody still remember that? It's after 2:19. I'm not going to go there. Just checking. We're going to look at the book of Jonah. I was going to preach a different message, but in Jonah chapter 1, I think the Lord has something here for us. In Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to just go ahead and read Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken. And verse number 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now he said everyone to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm to us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried to the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I don't know, I lived on the ocean for about 3 years, 4 years altogether, but I was in the brown water Navy. We hauled the people ashore, brought back who was alive, and sometimes our reefers had more bodies in it than it had food. But as I read this story right here of Jonah, the thing that I noticed, first of all, it says, now the word. Folks, I'll tell you, never stop reading God's word. Always read God's word. My wife and I, as I told you this morning, we started reading the Word of God many, many years ago. And after 50 years, I've read through the Bible 50 years, 50 times plus, and not only my study time, and still feel like what a pastor friend of mine, still feel like I need to, the Lord would let me enter into his kindergarten. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. And so I thank the Lord for the Word of God. But hear the word of the Lord. Just think about this. The word of God, the God of this universe. I would venture to say, if some presidents would come tell you, hey, I want you to come see me today. I probably endeavor to do that, but in this case right here, here God's word came to Jonah. Just think about that, God speaking. And when you read the Word of God, stop and think about this. God is speaking to us. Don't allow anything else to hinder you from God speaking to you. The word of the Lord came unto him. And the word Jonah, by the way, it means dove. His father's name is Equality, Significant, meaning the truth of God. And Jonah had proven his prophetic office by proclaiming the truth and establishing the great peace in Israel. He did that through preaching the Word of God. Even while Israel is in rebellion against God and following the idolatry established by the first king of the north tribes of Israel, God had mercy on them. Just think about the mercy God poured out on America today. Think about that. How much mercy would you pour out on somebody if they just got finished killing your kids? Would you call them, "Oh, come on in, I'm going to feed you fried chicken"? No. I'm afraid I wouldn't do that, and I don't think most people would. But God, even as rebellious as these people were, God had mercy on these people. The prophet Nahum, he predicted sometime before the destruction of Nineveh, in the book that bears his name, the following items were to be part of the destruction. There would be an overflowing flood, and flood would make a end of the place. He predicted these things. And everybody here, I'm sure that if I sit down and talk to you, you could tell me some things that I would agree with you that I know that's probably going to happen in our world. Nineveh would be destroyed while her inhabitants were drunken like a bunch of drunkards. He told them they're going to be destroyed. And so as we begin, once again, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." It wasn't hard. It wasn't hard what he's saying right here. He said, "I want you to rise, and I want you to go to Nineveh." He didn't have to sit there and wonder, "I wonder where he wants me to go." He already told him where he wanted to go. "I want you to go to Nineveh. Now I want you to cry against it." And I tell you, as I think about this, there are cities today that we weep over. Can you imagine those little kids going to bed, nothing to eat? They don't have a bed to sleep in, some of them. But that's where they are. And so he says, "I want you to rise and you go to that great city. And I want you to cry against them." And you know what? You can almost hear God say, "We need some preachers of the Word of God and Christians. You need to cry out. Cry out for God." And so it's important. I could ask you this question. I just ask you. You don't need to answer me. But where are you reading in the Word of God now? Where are you reading in the Word of God now? And number two, do you consistently read the Word of God? And something I started some years ago, a pastor friend of mine, he said, I started doing something I never did before. He started journaling. Now, I'm not sitting down talking about writing down 15 pages. He said, when I do my devotion and I read my Bible, I journal something. I journal what God gave me that day. Past 5 years I've done that, start the journal, and every day write something down in that journal that God showed me, or maybe I heard before, may not be one thing new, but I sit down and I journal what God gave me that day. And so it's good to journal and your Bible studies. It's good also, a brother mentioned this morning, I appreciate it, to have time when you sit down with your family and read the Word of God. Boy, that's so important. Of course, you like us, our family's going. But our mornings is spent just reading the Word of God. Children are not there, but if my grandchildren come to visit me, and some of them right now, if I called them up and I said, "Hey, what's our verse for today?" And Psalms 23, verse 1 is the first verse I bought. "The Lord is my shepherd." And some of those kids, "Grandpa, it's the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so they remember that. They'll never forget it. They will never forget that. And so, isn't it amazing how wide awake you can be watching in the plugged-in drug? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Man, look at that. I wonder what's going to... We're wide awake to the plugged-in drug, but I'm afraid sometimes we're not wide awake with the Word of God. We get wide awake with the plugged-in drug. You know what's plugged-in drug, don't you? It's a television. And yes, I've had a television all my life. But I mean, isn't it amazing? We get mesmerized with that. And you can, but when you sit down and begin reading the Word of God. It's not abnormal for you to get sleepy. You know who makes you get sleepy? You might command the evil spirit to get away from you, to keep you from getting sleepy where you can understand and read the Word of God. They'd do anything. And so we should be close enough. We should be close enough. And by the way, this by it might be a habit to every one of us. And I do this to my children, even my 55-year-old daughter. Where are you reading that in your Bible? And it thrills my heart. We live in her home, and her first 2 hours a day is reading the Word of God. And you know the amazing part is, she is married to a guy that probably has never read the Bible in, other than a verse. No interest in the Word of God. But I want to tell you, my daughter sits down, and she spends a couple hours every morning in the Word of God. And by the way, my brother-in-law's name's Anthony. You have my permission. Pray for that guy. He treats me like a dad. He'd do anything in the world for me, but he's not interested in God whatsoever. Matter of fact, I've never seen him read the Word of God in anywhere. But we ought to be close enough to our brothers and sisters to say, "Where are you reading in the Bible right now?" You know, when I meet somebody about doing the work I do, sometimes that's one of my questions, maybe an introduction or a statement. I say, "Hey," if they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," I say, "Oh, really? Where are you reading in your Bible?" "Well, I had read it since Moses was a baby." Well, they might answer me. They might not answer me like that, but they say, "You know what? I haven't read the Bible for a while." That tells me where they are. Do I say, "Well, something's really wrong"? No, I don't stand there and start preaching to them, but it tells me how to pray for them, and I know where they are, that they're not even interested in the Word of God. But we ought to be close enough to our family members to ask, "Hey, what are you reading in the Bible right now?" When's the last time this happened to a pastor friend of mine? He said he got in the car one time with another pastor friend, he and his wife. You know, one of the first questions he asked him, he knows him. He said, "How are you and your wife getting along? Are you surprised sometime when you hear somebody going through a divorce? I mean, somebody that you really know well, and say, 'Oh, yeah, we're going through a divorce.'" So it may be questions to let you know where they are. And sometimes we need to be close enough, we should be able to ask people. And maybe in a Wednesday night prayer meeting service, I learned some of these things from my son, who's deceased now. But on a Wednesday night, they have always had a Bible study. And I start doing it myself. I might look out and say, "Where are you struggling at in your Christian life right now? Where are you struggling at in your Christian life right here, right now?" And I never forget the first time I ever asked that, a young lady stood up, and she had a couple kids, and she shared. She said, "I wish you'd pray for my husband, my family. Here's some areas where we're struggling in our Christian life." I mean, we ought to be close enough to our brothers and sisters to be able to say, "Okay," not to get on the telephone and tell everybody and that, but just be able to pray for that individual. And notice again, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Amittai, the son of Jonah, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it.'" And you know what? Think about our country. Every one of us, just to be honest, we ought to be weeping about our country and crying. I almost preached a message out of Nehemiah. You realize when Nehemiah heard the condition of his country, you know what he did? He sat down and he fasted and he prayed several days and he wept over his country. And folks, that's what we ought to be doing for America. We're in bad shape. God wants you to witness. God wants us to be faithful in our witness to people. And I think about Jonah. His witness was terrible. His witness was terrible. And notice what he says in verse number 2. He says, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." What did Jonah do when God told him that? What did he do? Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Now, we know as a Christian, you can't run from God. You can run all the world. But he thought, "I'm going to run from God's presence. I'm going to run from God's presence." And he went down. You can always find a door to run away from God. You can always find some place to run away from God. And that's exactly what he did. God said, "Go here." What did he do? He went the opposite direction. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it was in English language, you could understand, go this direction, but Jonah went up and he went the opposite direction. Went the opposite direction. And he says something else that reminds me, God said, you need to tarry and pray. Pray for Jerusalem, pray for America. And we have a promise of God's power upon our life. You stop and think about that. We have a promise in the Word of God that God's power is upon our life. Just think about who our Father is. We have God's power. And so he tells people, by the way, when you think about things he did in Jonah, you mentioned it earlier, brother, but we need God's presence in my life all the time. You know what? When I do go to Home Depot, I need God's presence in my life right then. You don't know who you're going to be able to talk to. You go to McDonald's or wherever, the restaurant, we need God's power upon our life all the time. All the time we need God's power. And he said, I'm going to give you power. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost comes upon you. Ye shall be witnesses. There's three types of witness: effective, ineffective, and defective. Effective, ineffective, and defective. Some witnesses are not good, let's face it. And this guy right here, how was his witness to these lost men? A bunch of lost, sorry sailors. Obviously, they worked hard. They played hard. But I'll tell you what, they did not know the God of the Bible. And Jonah had the opportunity to really give them the gospel. And of course, ultimately they did. But we need God's power. We need God's presence. And we need God's protection. And we need God's peace in our life. We can't buy it. My nephew committed suicide last week. Just imagine, 22 years old. 22 years old in a halfway house. Oh, we got him now. No, you can get anything in a halfway house, you can get out here on the streets. Took and committed suicide, 22 years old. Good-looking young man. I had no idea what was going on in his life. Didn't even really ever meet him personally, just his mom. But what a sad thing. Folks, we need God's power, and God promises us that power. Just think about this. God promises us power. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. God said, I'm going to give you my power. All we need God's power. What did Jonah do? When God told him to go this direction, he went the opposite direction. And guess what God did, brother? God knows how to get our attention. What did God do? God sent out a great wind to sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. I've been right beside a ship and it was sinking. It was going to sink, and one of our engineers was smart enough to go over and keep that ship and get it back up on top of the water again. But I've seen that, folks. It's an awful thing to think the ship that you're on is going to sink. And the Lord sent out this great storm. It was about to be broken. And the mariners, in other words, them sailors were afraid. I want to tell you, if a sailor's afraid of a storm, it's got to be a bad storm. Bad storm. They live in that. I know what it is living in, but when a bad storm comes, brother, I'll tell you, it got their attention. And the Bible says the mariners were afraid, verse number 5. The mariners were afraid, cried every man to his God, cast forth the wares that was in the ship into the sea to lighten them. But Jonah, notice this. Doesn't this really surprise you? Here's the ship. Looks like it may sink. And where did Jonah go? He went down inside the ship. He was sleeping like a baby. Listen to me. Have you ever heard this story? Boy, if you ever did that, you wouldn't be able to sleep at night. Here's a guy completely out of the will of God. He's sleeping like a baby. The captain had to go down and wake him up. So don't tell me, oh, if I did that, I couldn't sleep at night. Yeah, Jonah did. He was out of God's will, ran from God, and you think, wow, he wouldn't be able to sleep tonight. He slept very fine. Notice something else he did. He had a testimony. They asked him after verse number 6, so the shipmaster came unto him, what meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, and so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Here's lost people going down. Notice what he said. Notice what they said there in verse number 7. They said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast a lot, and lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. He knew why they were in trouble. I'm sorry to say, as I look at my son and we get to talk to him on the phone, my wife and I know why he's in trouble. We know why he's there. Jonah knew why he was there, and they began asking him some questions, three questions. They said, "What is thine occupation?" The next question was, "And whence comest thou? What's the occupation? What country art thou? And what people art thou?" So he was asked three questions. You know what amazes me? He gave his own personal testimony. "I'm a Hebrew." You can sometimes I have to catch myself listening to testimony because I'm wondering, is this guy telling the truth? Jonah was telling the truth. I'm a Hebrew. Notice what else he said right there. He said, "I'm a Hebrew." And verse number 9, it says, "I fear the Lord." Well, he was a Hebrew, but he wasn't fearing God. He lied. He said, "I fear the Lord, God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land." In other words, he's giving a personal testimony, an honest testimony, so to speak. We know that he didn't fear God, but you know what he did? He gave a testimony. He was backslidden as he could be. He was running away from God, but his testimony is right on. Not in Hebrew, "I fear God," but he didn't like he should have. He said, "I fear the God that made the sea and dry land." When they heard his testimony, they were scared to death. The Bible says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? You mean you got a God like this? You believe God, and what are you doing? You're running away. What are you doing that for?" Folks, I think we need to be bold enough. Some people say, "You know, the Lord, what are you living like that?" And folks, I wouldn't stand in a restaurant and embarrass somebody that I knew wasn't living for God. But brother, I talked to people before and said, "You know what? You're a child of God, and you're doing this, you're drinking this, or you're blowing smoke in somebody's face. Something's not right." It's not. And so they were afraid. They said they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Why hast thou that? What are you doing this for?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Listen to me carefully. A lot of people, they think that they're getting away from God's presence. They may stay out of church or stay out of Sunday school. My wife and I sometimes ask ourselves, "Wonder why so-and-so don't come to church on Sunday night? Wonder why so-and-so don't come to church on Wednesday night?" I mean, we live farther away. I used to go to Wilmington Baptist Temple. I drove 35 miles in the morning, 35 miles at night, and 35 miles again on Wednesday night, brother. You know about traveling. So, brother, I tell you what, God, your Savior, Lord, driving too far, and then sometimes people say, "Well, we got to do this on Sunday night. Something's wrong. Something's wrong." And I can't change that. God has to be the one, but I will sure pray that God will change that for an individual that won't even darken the door to a church house, especially a member of a church. And so they ask him, what can we do that this sea will become unto us?" Boy, they're interested in herself. "What do we need to do to get this sea to come to us?" And it tells you here, the sea wrought and was tempestuous, and he knew the answer. Isn't that amazing? He knew the answer, how to calm the sea. And they said, and he said, "And then take me up, cast me forth in the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest has come upon you." Well, I don't want to be the reason for somebody else getting a spanking. I don't want to be the reason for somebody else being killed or hurt. But that's where he was. But what did they try to do? They had more compassion than he did. After he told them that, guess what he says for them to do? And he said, "Take me forth, cast me." Nevertheless, look at verse 13. Look at the compassion they had. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." And so here, look what they did. They tried even to save the life of Jonah. They couldn't do it. And so, wherefore they cried unto the capital L, capital O-R-D. They cried unto God. God's wicked testimony caused these men to look to God. And they cried to the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for Lord hast done as it pleased thee." I'll tell you what, his backsliddenness, talk about the grace of God, caused those guys to know God. So what did they do? They took up Jonah, cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Do you realize sometimes when a person stops drinking that juice, their marriage may stop from raging, or their children? No telling what may happen when a person, when God takes care of one person. Boy, what a lesson we see right here. What a lesson. Immediately when he hit that water, the sea stopped from her raging. You know, sometimes when we confess our sin, we might say, "It's just a real little bitty sin." No, there's no little bitty sin or big sin. It's a sin. Sometimes when we confess our sin, boy, God can cause the peace to come. And I don't know about you, I sure need the peace of God. Thanks for the meal today, brother. I appreciate that, but it didn't bring the peace of God to me. You know what I'm saying? If you had brought me a brand new car, praise the Lord for a vehicle, or whatever, say thank you, but the peace of God has to come into my life. We need the peace of God, and we need to examine ourselves. Lord, what is going on in my life because the peace of God's not there for some reason? Please, please, Lord, show me what I need to confess and get rid of in my life, because I sure need the peace of God. And so God gave instruction to Jonah. He did just exactly that. He said, "Wherefore cry unto the Lord, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for he's about to get ready to throw it off the ship. The Lord has done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah, cast him from the sea. The sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Isn't that amazing? When Jonah got right, they threw him over the side. These men feared the Lord. That's what we need today. We live in a land where many people do not fear the God of the Bible. They just don't. And they offered sacrifice unto the Lord and paid their vows. And look what happened to Jonah. I won't go into chapter 2, but I'll tell you what, just look what happened to him. In chapter 2, I'll tell you what I have learned. You can pray while you're driving down the highway. You can pray while you're working. He was in the belly of that ship, in the belly of that fish, chapter 2. And you know what he did? He prayed. We can pray anywhere. And so it's good that God is the God of the second, the third, the fourth chances. Amen. So thank the Lord for instruction. I'm not going to keep you long, but let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, there's a lot in this book of the Lord that we surely need to apply to our life. And Lord, we see that a person can give a honest testimony and not be right with God. And Lord, I pray that you might use us. Use each one of us here, Lord. We're not here by accident. We're here by divine purpose. I pray you'd use our brothers. He's here and works with the pastor. Our brothers here that drive a long distance to be here. Just each one here. And we remember our pastor tonight. Brother Troy Shepherd, be with him and his wife and the family there, Lord. And Brother Bourne, as he's there with his family members. And Lord, there's promises in the Word of God where the Bible says that God is all comfort, who comfort us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So Father, bless these dear people, meet their needs, and encourage their hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.